This evening, I want to speak to you out of a passage of Scripture found in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 21. And I've called this message, Don't Miss the Moment. Don't miss the moment. It was about 5 years ago. My son was a sophomore in high school, and he had made a major decision. It was band or football. And much to his mother's chagrin, he decided it was not going to be playing the saxophone. It was going to be a tight end in football. And so I tried to be at all the games, cheered him on from the side, celebrated, yelled out like those crazy parents do in the bleachers every time my son played. But this happened to be the final game of his sophomore year of high school. And I was in the bleachers like I was almost every game, shouting and screaming, go get him, coach, give him more play time, and all those fun things. And then I got a phone call, and I was waiting for that phone call. And I looked over at my wife. I said, I got to get this phone call. I got to pick up this phone call. She said, go ahead. So, you know, it was loud in the bleachers. So I tried to find a quiet place. I made my way over to a spot where I could talk a little bit. And I heard the crowd just yell out and jump, and they went crazy. And so I said, hey, I'm at my son's game. I got to go back. And so I went back, and I sat down next to my wife, and she said, did you see it? I said, see what? She said, you didn't see it? I said, no, what happened? She said, your son, Grant, just caught an interception, a one-handed interception, and the crowd went wild, and this is the last game of the season, and guess what? I missed it. When Grant got off the field, he said, Dad, what do you think? I said, you did great, son. I missed it, though. I'm going to watch it on video, though. I'm sure it was great. But have you ever had that feeling where you miss a moment? You just miss an important moment that you know, I shouldn't have missed that moment. I believe that the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Ephesian believers, is challenging them as to how to live in such a way that they don't miss crucial moments in life. In verse 15, it begins by saying, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. I'm going to talk to you today, this evening, about how to not miss the moment. This morning, I talked to you about the seasons that we were in and what God may be doing through crisis, but I'm going to bring it a little bit more personal to you right now. I want to talk to you as an individual, whether you're a mother, a grandmother, whether you have a toddler at home, and whether you're a business owner or a father, regardless of your stage in life, a teenager that's in high school, I want to talk to you about not missing the moment that God has for you at this time. If you're taking notes, write this down. First of all, you need to watch how you live so you don't miss opportunities. He says, be very careful. This word, be very careful, means to be intentional, to examine, to live in not a careless way, but a very intentional way that we examine how we're living. It's the opposite of carelessness. It's intentionality. And he says, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, some translations say foolish, but as wise. In other words, wisdom is the application of knowledge. It's the ability to take what we know and apply it to practical behavior in our lives. And so he's saying, the opposite is what he's saying is there's a lot of you that are missing very important moments in your life because you're living carelessly. You're not intentional. You're not looking for the opportunities that God is bringing your way. And if you're not looking and living carefully that way, you will miss God opportunities. He says, making the most of every opportunity. If you've heard some preaching on the Greek, when it comes to time, and by the way, the word used here is about time. It's a better translation, making the most of the time. And some of your Bibles translate it that way, making the most of the time. He's not talking about time management in this passage. There's two words in the Greek that refer to time. There's the word chronos, which has to do with calendar, has to do with it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, it's February, it's March. That's chronos when they talk about time. There's another word that's very intentionally used in the Greek that doesn't have to do with the time. It doesn't have to do with time. It has to do with the time, the season. And that's the word that's used here. It's called kairos. Kairos means that there is a season or moment in time that there is a door open, and that door opens and that door closes. And so you cannot miss the kairos. If you miss the kairos, the door may close. You ever run up to an elevator back in the days that we could have two or three people in the elevator back in those days? Have you ever run to an elevator and said, hold on? And the elevator closes, or you put your hand in there and you try to squeeze your body into the whole elevator while people are on the other side. You know, you have a moment where the door opens and then the door closes. It's the kairos moment. The Apostle Paul is talking to believers in the church of Ephesus, and he's telling them, a lot of you are living your lives and you're missing opportunities. You are not maximizing the God-given opportunities that God is putting in you. You live in some special, unusual times where God is opening doors of opportunities, and a lot of us live our life in such a way that we're missing those opportunities. Why do we miss opportunities? Listen, we miss opportunities when we're not looking for opportunities. We miss opportunities in the spiritual world when we're not attentive to the opportunities that God is opening up around us. There are incredible opportunities all around us, but many of us are blind or oblivious to those opportunities unless we are sensitive and looking for those opportunities. And the Apostle Paul is talking to believers, and he says, hey, making the most of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Every generation has had to deal with their own evil days. Most of the times we talk about how this generation tends to be more evil than the past generation, but I think every generation has said that. Paul says the days are evil. I mean, there's darkness around us. We need to maximize the opportunity because those opportunities may not always be there. Because why? Because the days are evil. Let's continue in the passage. I'm talking about maximizing, not missing the moments. He goes on to say in verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord, or understand what the Lord's will is. Secondly, I'm talking about making the most of this moment. You need to press in to understand what is God doing now. We talked about it this morning a little bit, but he says, therefore, and of course, every time you see that word, therefore, it's always bridging two thoughts together. So every time you see the word therefore in Scripture, you need to ask yourself, what? What is it therefore? It's bridging two thoughts. The Apostle Paul is building on the previous thought. The previous thought is, make the most of the opportunity. The days are evil. Therefore, because the days are evil and you need to make the most of the opportunities, he tells us, don't be foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Or the fool lives with an illusion of a world that is not real. Or the fool lives in an illusion that only the materialistic world is reality and is oblivious to the spiritual world. That's the spiritual fool. The fool that does not understand that there's a spiritual dynamic to everything that we do, that we live in a spiritual world. A fool, according to Scripture, is a person that neglects the reality of the spiritual realm that we live in. And he says, so therefore, don't be foolish, but what? Understand, comprehend, grasp what the Lord's will is. I've had so many people over the years as a pastor ask me, I'm trying to figure out what the Lord's will is. I'm interested in two different girls. Lord, is it this one? Lord, is it that one? I'm trying to figure out if I should move to a different state. I have a job opportunity, but I'm not sure. I want to know what the will of the Lord is. We're trying to figure out if you should buy this house or that house, and I'm saying, God, what's your will? And so many times the will of the Lord seems very elusive to us. And let me tell you how God typically does not answer. Typically, you're not going to get the name of the girl you should be dating written in the cloud somehow by a jet. Probably not going to happen. I know some believers that sort of force it to happen. All right, Lord, if a blue car passes by, it's a sign from you. Let me see. Yeah, I saw one. Oh, Jesus, thank you. No, bad idea. But let me tell you what Scripture goes through over and over and over and over and over again is that here's what Scripture talks about. We understand a lot of what the will of the Lord is, and what I've discovered is that people that know what the will of the... There are certain decisions that you're not sure about, but there are certain ways of living that you are sure about. And so when you start living in what you know, then what you don't know becomes more and more clear to you. Are you tracking with me? This is really important. The way to end up making right big decisions is to make sure that you are living day to day, day in and out, in the presence of God, in obedience to God. What do you know God is asking you to do? And as you start living your day to day life in what you know is the will of God, then the bigger things that you don't know will become clearer and clearer to you. If you're not living in the will of the Lord with the little things, then you'll probably be confused about the bigger things as well. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, by the way, in Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Almost every day I pray that prayer. And I don't pray that prayer. I grew up in a small town in northern Spain. It wasn't a religious school. It was actually a secular school, but they would say the Hail Mary and the Our Father every single day before class started and at the end of class. And one of the kids would get up, and they would say it, and they would say it real fast. And they would say it in Spanish. Padre nuestro que estás en los cielos, santificado sea tu nombre, venga tu reino, hágase tu voluntad en el cielo como así en la tierra también. Amen. And that was the Lord's Prayer in Spanish. And some of you may come from a tradition where you were taught just to repeat the Lord's Prayer over and over, and you counted how many times you said it, because, and you had a little tool to count it, and if you counted it so many times, you felt like, well, whoa, I really prayed, because you counted how many times you prayed it, but you really didn't know that much what you were praying. You just repeated it over and over. I pray the Lord's Prayer, but I don't pray the Lord's Prayer as a ritual prayer. I pray the pattern of the Lord's Prayer. Almost every day I do this. And I start with Our Father, and I pause and I say, you're my Father. Daddy, thank you that I get to come into your presence through your Son, Jesus. You're an amazing, hallowed be your name. And I just start calling out the names of God. You're Jehovah Jireh. You're Jehovah Rapha, our healer. You are El Shaddai. You are Elohim. You are high and lifted up. And then I move on to the first part of the prayer that says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Kingdom has to do with the rulership and authority. And so I say, and Lord, may your rulership and authority come, and I pray first for me. And so I pray that the kingdom of God will come to my life, that I would align my heart, my thoughts, my mind, my soul, that I would be surrendered to the kingship of Jesus. And then I move to my wife. I expand the circle. I got to spend a lot of time on her, believe me. No, I'm just kidding. She's an awesome woman. But then I move to my children, and I pray for my children. And I move to my church. I pray for my church and ministry and Moody. I pray for my neighborhood. I pray for my city. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, you think you could pray the Lord's Prayer in about 30 seconds. The way I pray the Lord's Prayer, man, if you can do it in 30 minutes, you'll still keep praying because you're praying the pattern of the Lord's Prayer. But you're praying, thy will be done. And this is what the Apostle Paul is telling us. He's telling us if we're going to maximize our moments, we have to live in a way that we see the opportunities that God is bringing around us. We ask that our life will be centered in His will. Let me tell you, when you're not living your life in the center of God's will, when you're out of sync with the Spirit, when you are living in blatant disobedience, you will miss most of the opportunities that God brings your way. You will live a life that misses a lot and misses the opportunities and misses the moments because you're not understanding or grasping or living in the will of God. And then he goes on, and it seems like he almost switches topics, but it's not. It's right in sync with the topic of making the most of opportunities. And he says in verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to, here's a good old King James word, debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Don't be controlled by substitutes, but be filled with the Spirit. So stay with me. This is really important. He says, don't allow yourself to be influenced by mood altering or behavior altering substance. This passage is really not about drunkenness, but it speaks to drunkenness. This passage is not about sobriety. He's using drunkenness as an illustration to contrast what it means to be filled with the Spirit. He says, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Debauchery is another word that means that it leads to excess. It means overindulgence. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that when you overindulge in a substance like that has alcohol in it, then you start behaving in a way that's different than the normal you. Some people are mean drunks. And they, not that this crowd would know anything about that, but some people are mean drunks, and they get real angry and nasty when they get drunk, and other people, you know, become table dancers. You know, they're the opposite. But it alters your behavior, and people wake up the next day and say, oh, what did I do? Because they behaved in a way that was different than their normal behavior because they're under the influence of something that's altered their behavior. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that's what drunkenness does to you. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but he leads to a contrast. But he says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. See, what the Apostle Paul is saying is just the way that too much alcohol, an outside substance, alters your behavior, also, when you are walking in the fullness of the Spirit, when the Spirit of God is filling you, you also will be altered in your normal behavior. You're not going to talk like you normally do. You're not going to walk like you normally do. You're not going to behave like you normally behave because now you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the Holy Spirit? Some people believe that the Holy Spirit is a substance, a wind, an energy, a force. If you've been taught well in Scripture, you'll realize, no, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a person. You can grieve the Spirit. The Spirit can speak to you, convict you, lead you, guide you. So what he's saying is, I want you to come under the influence of the third person of the Godhead who fills you, and as that person fills you, it's like a hand in a glove. As he fills you, he will begin to alter the way you talk, your attitudes, your action, your praise. He will begin to, you will find yourself speaking differently. You'll find yourself doing things in a different way. Why? Because you're filled with the Spirit. What are we talking about? We're talking about not missing the moments. Can I tell you something? If you are a believer that's living in the flesh, you are missing most of the greatest opportunities in your life because you are not sensitized to the opportunities that God is opening around you because you're not walking in the Spirit. Most of us can tell when we're not walking in the Spirit. Your spouse can tell. Hello? Have you ever told your spouse, you need to go read your Bible and have a devotional time because, you know, like you're in the flesh. In the flesh means that you're driven by your fleshy attitudes, that you're letting the old self dominate you. Christianity is not about us measuring up to rules and religion. Religion, which has turned so many people off from Christianity, is about a standard of morality that is too high for us to attain. And most religions around the world, we are told, this is what it means to be a good individual that loves God. Now try to live up to it. Most of us fail miserably at living up to the standards of God. That was called the law. Christianity is when we surrender our life to a being that is the being that created us, surrender our life to him through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. And in that dynamic interaction, what happens is that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, comes and dwells inside of us as we are washed from all of our transgressions and made right before God. And Christianity is not us trying to live up to a standard of morality. Christianity is us surrendering to the power of the Spirit of God that's transforming us from the inside out. I pastor in the city, a mainly non-white congregation, so about this time my congregation is yelling and screaming and preach it, brother. So that's all right. I get it, but I'm still here. The word that he uses here is the word pleto, which is often used for those of you that do yachting or boating, of a wind that fills a sail. And it gives impetus to a sail. It pushes. It's a force that pushes in an accelerated direction. And so he says, be pleto with the Spirit. But here's the thing that it says. Here's what I want you to understand. And some of you know this. But the verbiage that he uses here is not a one-time be filled with the Spirit. The verbiage that he uses is in the active tense, indicating that this is a continual action that happens over and over and over again. In other words, what he's saying is keep being filled with the Spirit over and over and over and over again. I'm told that D.L. Moody was preaching on this passage one time, and he was talking about having to be filled over and over with the Spirit, and some lady came up to him and said, why do you have to keep being filled over and over? And D.L. Moody, he wasn't a theologian, but he was a very powerful communicator. He looked at the lady and said, lady, because I leak. And here's the thing. If you are not going to miss the moment, if you're going to live in the Spirit, if you're going to take advantage of the opportunities that God is bringing your way, if you're going to be sensitized to the leading of the Holy Spirit, if you're going to speak when you need to, see things that other people don't see, speak into the lives of your children, be able to navigate the landmines of your marriage to a godly marriage, if you're going to lead in your church, if you're going to be a businessman or woman that leads in a way that honors God, you have to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be continually filled with the Spirit. It's part of what it means to not miss the opportunities that God has for us. By the way, this is a command, not an option. And then he leads to verse 19. And this is a little bit where scholars get a little bit, they go back and forth with this. See, in verse 19 it says, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing with mask or without mask. No, I didn't say that. I added that. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So number four, write this down. Your words play an important part in your spiritual renewal. Now, here's what I want you, here's where the debate comes in. Some scholars believe that the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is verse 19 through 20, that you'll speak in psalms and hymns, that you'll sing, that you'll give thanks. Other scholars believe that the way to continue to be filled with the Spirit is that you sing and praise and give thanks. In other words, it is the result of being filled with the Spirit, but it also is the engine that helps you continue to be filled with the Spirit. This is really important here. Listen to me well. Here's what he tells us. And there are some people here that you say, God, I want to live in a way that makes a difference in this world. I don't want to miss the opportunity with my children, with my spouse, with my life. But unless you are filled with the Spirit, walking with the sensitivity to the Spirit of God, you will continually miss the opportunities that are around you because you will not know that they are there unless the Spirit of God is prompting you, opening your eyes, helping you see the opportunities around you. That's what it's called to lead a Spirit-filled life. Here's what the Apostle Paul goes on to say. How does that happen? Well, Our words play an important part in this. It says, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. People that are filled with the Spirit, you find yourself speaking to each other. Psalms have to do with what was already in Scripture. Hymns have to do with songs that were already written previously. And spiritual songs have to do with more contemporary songs that are written, more in the moment songs that are written. But the thing about people that are filled with the Spirit, listen to me well, this is so important. You cannot be a person that's filled with the Spirit without being a worshiper. And I know some of you say, you know, I'm just not a singer. I don't do that karaoke stuff. I try to skip the worship. I just want the meat of the word. No. If you are filled with the Spirit, you want to worship. You desire to worship. You don't skip the worship. The worship is what speaks the language to your spirit. Worshiping God is the language of the Spirit. It's the atmosphere. It's the culture of the Spirit. It's what causes you to say, yes, I want to be in the presence of God. I desire to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it could be through a song, through a reading. It's not about style of music. It's about a desire that wants to lift up the name of Jesus above every other name. It's worship. It's engaging in worship that touches the soul and touches the heart of God. And then he says, the second thing he says, it says, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. So this is both a verbal singing, but it's also an inner singing. It's also a heart that that is in a praise mode before God. You know, I live in the city of Chicago, and I have a big commute time. And Chicago traffic can knock the spirit out of you really fast. I mean, there's nothing that can sort of incite the flesh in me like Chicago traffic. And I have to be honest, I've already confessed this before my congregation, so, you know, I can confess it before you. I don't have any Jesus stickers on my car. I don't have Moody Bible Institute. I don't say, you know, I don't have any Jesus Bible stickers on my car. Why? Because God has to sanctify my driving more before I'm willing to put a sticker on the back of my car, because it can really get the flesh in me. My wife knows. And I don't do any obscene gestures, and I don't use foul language, but someone cuts me off, I want to drive up to them and just let them know I saw that and look at them, and they look back at me and say things, and I just look at them, and my wife says, why do you have to do that? Or if they cut me off, I want to drive up real close behind them and let them know I'm here. It's the flesh. I admit it. It's straight up the flesh. But what I try to do sometimes, and I'm trying to sort of circumvent the flesh here, is that I'll crank on some praise music while I'm driving in traffic, and I'll just start worshiping God. I'll crank it up, and I'll just start worshiping God. And you can catch me on a good day in Chicago traffic, and I'm just singing in the car alone, blessing in the name of the Lord and praising God, because there's something about worship and praise that you were created for, that your heart longs to do, that the Spirit stirs up inside of you, and something about worship and praise that is the natural, it's the natural watering ground of a healthy spirit before God, worship and praise. And then he goes on to say not only that, but listen, he says, always giving thanks to the Father. Verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Listen, people that are full of the Spirit, or if you're going to maintain the fullness of the Spirit, if you're going to continue to be full of the Spirit, it's about surrendering to God in worship, because worship causes you to humble yourself before God. Worship is a humbling experience when it's done with all of your heart. You're surrendering, you're acknowledging how great someone is and how small you are. You are acknowledging the worthship of someone that is greater than you. And if it's the right kind of worship, it's the kind of worship that acknowledges your dependence on God. It's a form of surrendering to God. But he also says, listen, giving thanks to God the Father for everything. You cannot be a Spirit-filled believer that is critical, cranky, negative, angry, and ungrateful. There, I said it. No, Pastor, you don't understand. That's just my personality. No, that's your flesh. Don't blame it on your personality. It has nothing to do with your personality. Well, I've always been a, you know, glass half empty sort of negative. No, no, no. That's the flesh. It's the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, it says the result of walking in the Spirit is that you are always giving thanks to the Father for everything. It's how you walk in the Spirit, and it's how you maintain yourself being filled with the Spirit. I've never seen someone that's filled with the Spirit, really walking in the Spirit, that is not continually operating in an attitude of gratitude, in a spirit of thanksgiving to the Father. What does that do to your perspective? It means that every day you wake up and you say, thank you, Lord, that I have a roof over my head. Thank you that you saved me and washed me. Thank you that this leg limps a little bit, but at least it works. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that I'm washed. And you attach your day with the spirit of focusing on the goodness of God and the grace of God. It combats a critical spirit, a doubtful heart. It allows faith to grow when you are in a spirit of thanksgiving. It is part of what it is part of the fruit of the Spirit that causes you to constantly give thanks. And then he closes with this. Listen, he says, giving thanks to the Father in everything, in the name, listen, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our positive thankful attitude is not based on some sloppy pop culture, just be positive and thankful and feel the vibes of the universe in a positive way. That's not it at all. It's based on the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's based on the fact that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's based on the fact that we know who reigns sovereign in the universe. This is a thanksgiving that is rooted in deep theology and doctrine of a sovereign God. This is thanksgiving that overflows out of a gospel-centered thanksgiving that knows that we've been washed and cleansed, that knows who's in control, that even in the midst of coronavirus or economic disaster or racial tension, understands that someone reigns on the throne, that our culture and our circumstances do not dictate the way that we see the world, but our worldview is based on a gospel-centered worldview that is rooted in the personhood of God and flows out of us in an attitude and spirit of thanksgiving. Yeah, see, you got a little Chicago in you after all. What I'm trying to say is, listen, you cannot afford to live a life that misses the God opportunities and the moments around you. You can't afford to live that kind of life. I've been a pastor for a long time, which means that I've been at the death site or bedside of the dying more times than I want to tell you. I've had a lot of people say, "Can I talk to you alone, Pastor?" And I clear the room. And I lean over to hear sometimes the raspy voice of a dying individual. I've never heard anyone tell me, "I should have spent more time at the office. I wish my investments would have been better." Never. I've had a lot of people tell me how they missed opportunities with their kids, their family, their spouse, and their God. They missed the moments. They missed it. They weren't living and walking in the Spirit. They weren't attentive to what God was doing. They weren't sensitive to the promptings of their own heart and the opportunities that God was opening up around them. The Apostle Paul is speaking to a group of people and he's reminding them, and I guess I just wanted to remind you tonight, we are living in a season where I'm convinced that there are more opportunities around us to minister to hurting people than I have seen in decades. You can close yourself and barricade yourself in the house and bemoan about how bad our country has gotten and where are we going to end up. Or you can open up the door and talk to a neighbor that's struggling with anxiety and deeply needs Jesus. The opportunities around us are incredible. It is a great season for the gospel. For the people that are willing to look at the world with a gospel-centered mentality and say, here I am, Lord Jesus, in the middle of a time where there's a lot of crisis and a lot of chaos, but God, I pray that I walk in the Spirit. I pray, Lord Jesus, that I live carefully my life in such a way that every day I'm saying, Lord, I surrender to you. Fill me, Holy Spirit, once again. Fill me, Holy Spirit, once again, so that I will not miss the opportunities that are around me. I could tell you story after story after story, incredible stories of things that have happened within the last couple of months because of people that are walking in the Spirit and saying, this is a crazy, chaotic time, and we're all touched by it. But Lord, you have put me in the middle of this time. You have given me your Holy Spirit. We have the power of the gospel like never before. And God, throw me into the midst of my neighborhood, my work, my community, the areas that I'm at, Lord, and let me be sensitive to what you're doing, God. Let me engage in gospel conversations, in bringing hope to people's lives, in speaking to people, praying for people, stepping into doors of opportunity, because these are incredible times to be alive and incredible times to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. If we position ourselves in the right way, to be used of God. So my prayer for you is that, first of all, you would be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that you would walk out of the places, walk into the places that God has placed you with a sensitivity to a spirit, with a hope in your soul, with a faith in your heart that allows you to speak in a time of challenge and difficulty, but a beautiful time to be ambassadors and carriers of the presence of Jesus. During this moody week, you're going to hear the word. You got some champions. Dr. Gary Chapman. First time I met him, I loved his heart. I could tell he was a pastor at heart. There's certain people that you meet that you've heard about or read that disappoint you. I walked away and looked at my wife and said, he's the real thing. I'm praying that you would open up your heart and that you would let the Spirit of God speak to you. Deeply, that you would allow God to minister to those areas maybe that you're defensive about. He's not going to shout as much as I do, but he's going to be probably more profound and say words in a pastoral heart that if you listen, God can use in a powerful way. Josh McDowell is here, and that guy's ministered to multiple generations and has a grasp on the heart of God and the gospel. And so as you go about having fun, as you interact with people, I'm going to ask you to not walk away from this week that you have here at this place without making sure that you're saying, God, what are you saying and what do I need to do about it? Two questions. What are you saying to me, and what do I need to do about it? Go ahead, say it out loud. What are you saying, and what do I need to do about it? Let's say it one more time, because you're a little bit like I'm hearing an echo here. 1, 2, 3. What are you saying, and what do I need to do about it? The first one is about God and His Word, and the second question is about us and our response. And I can guarantee that if you ask those questions during this week with a sensitive heart, asking that God would fill you, that you're going to walk away from this place and there's going to be things that will change about you that God needed to do. But you have to ask yourself those questions. What are you saying, God? And what do you want me to do about it? So, Father, even at this time, I thank you. I don't know all the stories in this room. I wish I had time to hear them one at a time. But God, Lord, I do know that there are some that are wrestling with you, Father, that are here wrestling with their faith, battling with their marriage. Some that are wrestling for their purpose, their mission. Some that may be wrestling even with the meaning of their life and hopelessness that sets in. I pray, Spirit of the living God, that you would minister, that you would work, that you would speak, that you would prompt by your Holy Spirit, God. I pray, Father, that we would determine that maybe we've known what it meant to live a Spirit-filled life at one time, but we've been walking in the flesh for a long time. God, I pray that we would pause again and say, Lord, I don't want to live in the flesh. Lord, fill me once again in a fresh new way by your Spirit so that I don't miss the way you're asking me to live or the opportunities that you put in front of us. I thank you that you are here, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you are present. I thank you that you desire to work in our lives. I thank you, God, that you seek every opportunity that we allow to move by your Spirit. And so we give you permission tonight and for the rest of this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name.